I've been, you know how some of these songs just leave an impact on you and you sort of go on thinking about them right the way through the meeting? It was that one from the Hoover lady in Woolwich that sort of left an impression on me this morning. I can understand the sort of jumping up and down, turning round sort of bit, but how did she get the clap in when she was using the Hoover? It was a real puzzle. It's one of the mysteries of the church we hadn't resolved yet. I'm afraid we've got very short time this morning to deal with a rather heavy question. It's the question of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that is a heavy one, isn't it? It's not exactly what you might say a nice devotional time this morning. So perhaps it's a good thing that it is a short time that I've got. Let's read the passage anyway, because that'll do us all a power of good. We're starting at verse 15, but I'm going to start at verse 14. This is the approved passage for this morning, starts at 15. But just verse 14 reminds us, "But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him," against Jesus, "as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will he hear his voice in the street. A battered reed he will not break off, a smouldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the nations will hope.'" In his name it is prophesied, and it will be done, that nations will hope. "Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him. So that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out by the Spirit of God demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man? Then he'll plunder his house. And he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word, every workless word, to be very exact, empty word, idle word, workless word, that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The reason why I just want to major upon perhaps the main thrust of this passage we've read, which is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is because over the years I've met a handful of people, I won't say a vast number, but a handful of people who really seriously, spiritually and psychologically have been disturbed. They've been disturbed to think that they have actually blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and therefore there is no hope for them. There is no hope because in this age or the age to come there will be no forgiveness. And that is a torment and a torture. And I believe that the devil uses this thought in some people to bring them into a bondage to bind them down from being of any use to the kingdom of God. Because it is as clear as anything, I hope it will be anyway by the time we get to the end this morning, in just the 5 minutes that are left, but it will be as clear as anything, I hope, as we in depth in 5 minutes, in real profound inquiry, get into this very deep and very difficult subject, I hope that you will go away realizing that if anyone is worried or concerned or tied up or petrified and paralyzed by the thought that maybe they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, then in all certainty they have not done it. The people we're talking about here were absolutely cast iron sure that what they were doing was right. They were the Pharisees who were seeking to destroy Jesus. And if you're seeking to destroy Jesus, and if in any way in your life you've sought to destroy Jesus, then of course you may get some worries. But that is not the whole story even then, because the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit involves a reaction and an action, a positive action taking against the Spirit. It is to do with what we do in the fruit of our lives, actions and works, and it is to do with how we speak. And those three things come together if we're going to have a comprehensive grasp of what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is really all about. It was Pharisees who wanted at any price to get rid of Jesus, would use words and would criticize actions in order to eventually remove Jesus off the scene. Now I know that some people do criticize the Son of Man and they can be forgiven. It says so here. Some people have criticized Jesus. They've torn up Bibles. They've blasphemed against his name. But today they are very strong Christians. And that's because when they did that, they did not do it as a deliberate action in order to remove what they thought was something evil. They said it and did it out of ignorance. The Apostle Paul says much the same when he says, because I did it in ignorance, God had mercy on me. So we're not talking about people saying or doing something which has been said and done out of ignorance. The people who might say an evil word against Jesus when they think that perhaps he is the perpetrator of the Crusades, that is understandable in some of those areas where the reconciliation walk has been. Because they have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. That is forgivable. There is no problem there. But it is when you know that what you are rejecting has the hallmarks of goodness of the Spirit of God, and you know that inside you lack total integrity as to why you're doing and saying this, because you simply want to remove that person, that is when you're in danger of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at the text as it's presented to us very, very quickly, and we'll try to draw out something of the warning and as well as the comfort and the assurance that should come. In verse 15 it says, Jesus was aware that they wanted to destroy him. And sometimes, of course, Jesus would confront evil and speak out against it. But a lot of the time Jesus does not do that for a very good reason, as we shall see. A kind of tactical withdrawal takes place. But it says, many followed him and he healed them. And he warned them not to make him known. At every turn of evil, Jesus did not immediately look at it and hit it for six. A lot of the time, Jesus removed himself from the scene because he wanted to minister to people's needs. He wanted to heal people. There is a destroying spirit that wanted to destroy Jesus. That is a most fearful and appalling spirit. There is a healing spirit that does not always immediately confront evil because it wants to go around the back and bless the mass and the multitude of the world because it wants good done to them and he doesn't want them destroyed. And in order to sustain this particular position, Jesus says that he does it and he doesn't want a big show made of his name and what he is doing. He knows enough people will come as he heals without advertising aggressively who he is and what he's up to. And so very simply, Jesus says, in verse 16, he warned them not to make him known. The Spirit that was on and in Jesus, which in a moment we shall see is the Spirit of God, is a spirit that is not self-assertive. It is not self-advertising. It is not in business to make much of itself and its ministry. It is a spirit that would rather withdraw, hide itself and say, don't make a fuss of this, because it knows that whatever God wants to do will go on being done and people will get healed if he obeys that spirit. That is not always the spirit that we see functioning in the Church of Jesus Christ, but we unfortunately don't always see the Holy Spirit functioning in the Church of Jesus Christ. The beginning of blasphemy against the Spirit is to take an alternative opposite to who and what God's Spirit is like. We begin to see what it's like when Jesus was not aggressive, not self-assertive, was not self-advertising, but removes himself to get on with the job of healing, healing, healing. If we're more interested in making a name, then we're likely to be in the place where we will blaspheme the Spirit. If we're more interested that people, Grandma Buggins with the gout round the back street somewhere, gets healed. Sorry, Grandma Buggins, if you're here this morning. We won't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So do it. Keep doing it. And be those that walk with those of low and humble position and understanding. And don't seek to make a name for you, make a name for somebody else, maybe, but not you. Are you with me? Well, it's very serious. The most serious thing, perhaps, in the teaching of Jesus, in a way. Now, this was done in order that it may be spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, look at my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. You want to know what the Spirit of God is like? Look at Jesus. And what's Jesus doing? He's saying, I don't want to be self-advertising and self-assertive. I didn't write this book, you know that. But it's serious, because it's the Word of God. Behold, in whom my soul is well pleased. Now, this is the lovely thing, that God's soul exudes with wonder and admiration and thankfulness and pleasure where the Holy Spirit is. I put my Spirit upon him. I have chosen him. He's my servant. He's serving my interests and my ways and what I am like. And therefore, God's soul is pleased, and the word beloved comes out. Where the Holy Spirit is, people will feel and know the love of God. They will know that God is loving. They will know that God's loving character and presence is exuding out into a situation. If we gather together, and not very often do we feel the exuding pleasure of God in our midst, it would be very serious. Because it means there wasn't much of the character and the Spirit of Jesus around. But if we feel the love of God going out in our midst, we will want to be there more and more often. We'd always want to keep gathering there. I know I've tried to describe this sometimes of God's pleasure, you know, talking about rhubarb crumble, but that one perhaps is passé, because I can't eat so much rhubarb crumble as I used to. But I must admit it was rather nice, and I know this, you know, is a very personal sort of thing, but I went down to see my grandchildren. Those of you who've got grandchildren will understand this. And not only as we stood around the bed with our new grandchild, my soul exuded around that little girl because of the pleasure that child was giving me. God's pleasure, God's exuding soul of happiness, which touches everybody else if it's there, always comes out when he sees Jesus. Wherever Jesus is seen, Jesus is seen in your life, God exudes in pleasure. That's my son. Huh? And then I went out for a walk with the other two grandchildren. And we had a few games like hitting dinosaurs with sticks and picking up conkers. I mean, they are 4 and 2, but I rather enjoyed it. And then, quite spontaneously, now any provocation, having even forgotten the fact that inevitably, of course, Grandpa had to bring a present with him, because that was a long while ago now, and they were out in the walking along by the river, little Joel says, "I like Grandpa." Now, Kezia is not going to be left behind. Whether it was just simply peer pressure or not, I'm not sure, but a few moments' silence. "I like Grandpa." Do you think Grandpa was all shut up inside himself? Those beastly kids, you know. Of course not. And wherever Jesus is bringing glory to the Father's heart goes out. That is not the evil spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And you know it because of the sense of God's pleasure. God is pleased. Thirdly, if you've got the text open, you'll see it. He'll not quarrel and cry out. Oh, sorry, he'll proclaim justice to the nations. Judgment or justice to the nations. Of course, it's pretty straightforward that anything to do with elitism in race, racism, superiority, could have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. I fear at times that we could verge on choosing the wrong spirit and blaspheming the spirit when we're racist. Sorry to be a bit heavy this morning. It's true though, isn't it? And then, to be quick, he'll not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. He's meek. He's meek. And then lowly of heart. It just says so on the previous page. A battered reed he'll not break off. A smouldering wick he'll not put out. Where there's a bruised or battered reed, he doesn't just break it off and throw it away. He can do a few things with reeds, whistles, and who knows what, but he won't just throw it away and although there are lots of them there. A smouldering wick, well, we can get another lamp and put that on. No, he won't put it out. He'll take the trouble to try and stop the smell and the stench coming up and a bit more light to come out of it. Because that is the spirit that I've put upon Jesus. That is the spirit that we blaspheme when we say that that is of the enemy. So although I don't want any of you to get caught up with this business of thinking, well, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit and becoming paralyzed and doing anything for God, I do at the same time want us to understand that the Holy Spirit is something and not anything. And the Holy Spirit is like Jesus, meek and lowly of heart. I put my spirit upon him. And it's that spirit, if I then turn and get one despising it. Now, sorry to say this, I mean, Faith's just come back from the Gulf, she's telling me one or two stories. I won't mention the nation because you'll think I'm being racist, which I just said you're not to be anyway. But there's a certain arrogance that you can demonstrate, not only of racial pride, it is that, but it is an arrogance that chooses and says, "I despise the meek and the lowly." This came out in one or two encounters with people, the way that they treated others and the way that they proudly pushed their way through in the streets and so on. Just thinking of it because Faith was talking to me about it. Won't mention the explicit things, but there are those that give honour and status as people walk around and people give way to it. Very often those sort of people have despised the meek and lowly heart. They've made a choice. I think that's very serious. It could be a decision against the Spirit of God who is meek and lowly of heart. It's interesting that in Greek the word humble was always regarded as something to be despised and dismissed. It was a bad word. For us, because of Jesus, it's become a good word. Oh, he's a humble person. But in many parts of the world still, like the Greek language, it is a bad word. That is very serious. It's to do with rejecting and speaking against the Spirit of God. Sometimes we glory in arrogance. We're on the pathway that can lead not to victory, as Jesus will get there, not to the Gentiles or the nations receiving hope, but to a destruction of ourselves. One last thing from this bit of the passage, and I'll tear through the rest. Battered reed, a smouldering wick, our attitude to others, the care, remembering, loving, looking after those who others perhaps will ignore and walk all over. And it leads, in the end, justice to victory. Just as when Jesus said, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves, so he comes with the meek and lowly spirit in the area of destruction and arrogance, and it brings the enemy power down, deflates him like a pin in a balloon, and therefore he will have the victory. What is victorious in the end is not meeting the spirit of the enemy with the spirit of the enemy, arrogance with more arrogance, violence with more violence, untruth with more untruth, unlove with more unlove. That's not going to answer it. What in the end meets all the arrogance and the attack of the world on the cross is a lamb slain, and that brings down the powers of the forces of violence and hatred. Where the Church of Jesus Christ goes out in the Spirit of God, it will go out with an absolutely infallible instrument in our hands to defeat the powers of darkness and to bring in the kingdom of God. You understanding me? That is what's going to advance things. I've said, I'd like to spend a lot more time, but, you know. Okay. Very quickly, a man was healed from blindness, dumbness. Obviously, God made human bodies to see things and to hear things, so it must be a work of God to put that straight or to put it there where it's never been before. That's God's work. How could it be the enemy's work? And yet they turn around and they say, oh, he does this by the power of the devil, as though the devil was clever enough to think, well, we'll let one or two people go free and we'll keep the rest. But Jesus didn't stop doing it. He kept on doing it, so that wasn't a strategy either to be accepted. And two reasons are given that Jesus answers that their charge is totally without foundation. Notice, as I read it, the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow casts out demons. Dismissiveness. Despising, putting down, counting as no worth of another human being. That's the spirit that we choose in the place of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't do that sort of thing. Looks after broken reeds and smouldering wicks. Knowing their thoughts, he said, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. So if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself, how should his kingdom stand? Bit of common sense, number one. Bit more common sense. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, how do your sons cast them out? So if the source of it is all wrong, then how do your sons get anywhere with it either? Well, pretty obvious bits of common sense to throw at the Pharisees. But he gives the Lord the opportunity to go on and say, if I cast out demons, and I get rid of evil and throw out that which is negative, and especially you see it in the works of seeing and hearing, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. No, the Spirit of God has come among you, come upon you, here in our midst. Wherever the Spirit of God is, those works will begin to be driven back. Those forces of the evil one will be thrown out. How can anyone enter a strong man's house? Well, we have to bind him. Spend the whole morning talking about that, couldn't we? How do we bind the power of the enemy? Quite clearly, it's done by words, and words are going to come up very importantly in a moment. If we want to restrict what the enemy is doing, we use words, and those words of command and prayer. Either saying, out in the name of Jesus, or I bind you in Jesus' name. It doesn't make much odds in the end, as long as we get restriction on the activities of the enemy. But you do have to use the words. Not just dream them and wish them and hope for them and try to feel them. You have to speak them. When you speak them, you soon start feeling them too. Then Jesus said, if you bind the enemy, then if you're not on my side, you're scattering. That's pretty obvious really, isn't it? If you're in the middle of a fight, there's the strong man and here's the Lord fighting him, trying to pin him down, and you stand by waiting to see what happens, then you're not really helping at all. You're really contributing to the power of Satan. And so the necessity for commitment to get over on Jesus' side and start working with him is essential for every single one of us. When you get converted and when you stay on that ground and go on, you're either serving the interests of the advance of goodness or you're restraining or you're giving ground for the enemy. You can't be neutral in this business once you've seen it. Some people like to sit on the fence all their lives. It saves from being committed, you know. They think you can sit in your fence, you know, getting older and wiser all the time. Generally get older and more fuddled-headed than I begin to find out. You sit on the fence waiting till you get to the end of your life. Oh, now I think I ought to go the Jesus way. It's a bit too late. You're just ready to drop in the grave. You've got to get committed now, at this very moment. Jesus is challenging the crowd. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering and dispersing and breaking up. So we've got to make up our minds. Perhaps this morning, as to which side we're standing on and what we're going to do. One last thing. If I say any sin and blasphemy for forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Because you see, if you've rejected that Spirit I've been describing, that you can see in Jesus and that came upon Jesus and is the Spirit of God and is the Spirit that is doing good works to cast out the enemy and to get people healed and to see good things happening. If you turn around and say, because I want to get rid of Jesus' claim in my life, I'm going to reject that and call that evil. And you call good evil, you call the Spirit of God the Spirit of the devil. Inevitably you get yourself into a place where there's no return. Because if you're looking at everything which is good and calling it evil, and every influence of the Holy Spirit on your life, and you're saying that's the enemy, you can't even repent. But that's the bottom line. The reason why it's non-forgivable, the reason why this particular sin is non-forgivable, is because you get to the place where you're calling everything good evil and everything evil good. So any influence on your life now will be completely misconstrued. That is the serious thing about this. It's interesting that Jesus never said anybody had actually done this, because it theoretically must be a possibility. So every time something good tries to woo me back to repent, I would say that's evil. And every time something checks me and says what you're doing is evil, I say no, it's not. And I reject it and say it's good. That is blasphemy against the Spirit. So with our works and then with our words and indeed with the Spirit that we touch, we are to make our judgment. Imagine walking into a room, something is taking place. What is the Spirit you feel? What are the works that you see? And what are the words that you hear? Because those words, verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The heart is the spirit, really. It's the source of the being. It is the ground out of which everything else comes, the seat of everything in our lives, both in body, soul, and in our thinking. In every part of us comes out of the spirit, comes out of the heart, the pump. Now, if in our heart there's a lot of bad treasure is something that's valued. It's what you value, what you count as the most important, what has priority, what you stand by, what you want to be, the sort of person you want to be and the sort of things you want to do. Those are your values, that's your treasure. And if your inner spirit has made a decision about certain values, it becomes the source out of which your life flows and your words. And your words will reveal what choices you've made inside about what is treasurable to you, what is valuable to you. Do you value love, humility, goodness, all the things we've seen in Jesus? Do you value Jesus? If you valued him in there and that's your treasure, your mouth will speak it, your mouth will give it away, your mouth will show what the decision has been inside. In the final judgment, you ever get worried about the judgment? I do sometimes. Oh, I know I've got assurance of salvation. I know we're meant to be confident that the Lord has saved us because of the blood of Jesus. But I hope at times you do feel a bit concerned about the judgment, that you've got to stand there and listen to what God's got to say about what's gone on inside. You see, what will be judged, and it'll be done through your words, is the revelation of what you are inside. Your words will give it away. And so I should, be a little concerned about my words if they're giving away what's inside. And people, I believe, will stand in that day and God will be able to judge, yes, you made that decision and not that one and this one and that. It's the things that our spirit has counted as important and valuable. That is what will be the final test. If it's that which is Jesus, hopefully a true Christian, every true Christian, that's the ground of it, that's fine. But if there are values which are not the values we've just been touching quickly into this morning, very quickly, then of course it's more serious. Does my mouth give me away? Say things which are denying what I profess at times, these are the values I have inside. I want a lot of treasure inside my life. Or just the fact that I want to be the final dictator in everything. Final usurper against anything that I know at times I'm not. Blasphemy against the Spirit is something you feel from the Spirit, something you see in action, and it's something which you choose, and it comes out in the end in your words. I suppose in a way that's why, although it's considered a little bit middle class and nobody should bother about it these days, that I do get concerned, and I am concerned about myself, about bad language, filthy talk, and the way that your mouth expresses what's in your heart. Don't you? Because it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit's going to be tested. It's what you're treasuring inside. Well, it's said to be, oh, it's only a middle class sin, and it's all, you know, we're with and amongst the people and so on and so forth. So we can talk as we like to talk. Brothers and sisters, if we talk just anything like that as we like to talk, we may be exposing ourselves and giving away more than we'd ever want to. Because it's what's inside us, what we're valuing inside. Only that what's inside can control the tongue. What James says. I probably said more than enough. A bit heavy on you this morning, aren't I? Heavy on me too. Let's ask that the soul of God will be drawn out to his Son for a few minutes, and that we may know the pleasure of God, that God is pleased with us, and that the values and the treasure we're storing up inside us are the treasures and the values that Jesus is. We may be gathering with him and not scattering. Father, as we bow our heads in your presence here now, it's truly with a meek and lowliness of heart that we want to live in. We believe in it, Lord. We believe that defeats the devil. It brings down the voracious wolf and the viper that lies behind so much of the evil and the pain and the agony that goes on in this world. We bow before it and we say, we believe in it, Lord. We believe not in a war horse, but in an ass on which you ride into Jerusalem. We see you, Lord, with that meekness and lowliness. We see the Spirit of God upon you. We ask, Lord, that the things there that we prize and value, that we make those choices even now this morning, that they will be the things that dominate us from within and come out through our mouths, expressed in our works, and people sense and feel in their spirits. Now we pray, because you love your Son, because that which is in you comes out to meet him and blesses everybody else en route. Lord, bless us this morning in this place as we lift Jesus up in your presence. Make much of him. And say, here's the one, Lord, that we honour and glory in. Here's the one who wants to bring blessing to all the nations and not just one. Here's the one who's got a meek and lowly heart and won't break down those bruised reeds and quench out those smoking flaxes. Here's the one that we really prize and believe in. Lord, we've not always lived this way, but we believe in this. We believe this is the only answer into this world against all the violence and the arrogance that we find in it. It's the only answer is the meek and lowly heart of Jesus. Lord, that's the kingdom spirit. That is the kingdom way. We want to live in the power of that kingdom. Now come and bless us to this end, Lord, and give us that sense of the euphoria of heaven falling upon us as we say that it's Jesus that we honour and glory, just as you are honouring and glorifying him. Lord, we do this down at the depths of our being this morning and say, send us out of this place with good words on our lips, with good works in our hands, and, Lord, with a good spirit, your spirit in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.